You might turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20. We have a short section that we're going to read in just a moment, but we want to get the setting of the story here. In 1 Kings chapter 20, we read of the defeat of the Syrian army under Ben-Hadad II by Israel under the leadership of King Ahab. God allowed this conquering of Syria so that Ahab, quote, might know that Jehovah was the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 20, 13 and 28. And after being soundly defeated twice, Ben-Hadad would send his servants to Ahab and sue for peace. He knew he was defeated. And that's where we want to pick up in verse 31 and verse 32. And his servant said to him, "Look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." And so they wore sackcloth around their waists and put ropes around their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he said, "Is he still alive?" "He is my brother." When you read this, you come to the quick realization that Ahab, in reference to Ben-Hadad, asked the question, "Is he still alive? For he is my brother." Folks, Ben-Hadad was in no way, shape, form, or fashion Ahab's brother. Though Ahab was unfaithful to God as a king, he was the king of Israel. He was an Israelite. On the other hand, Ben-Hadad II, who followed his father, Ben-Hadad I, in fighting and warring against Israel, was a Gentile king. There was no connection whatsoever. But there's Ahab making such a statement. And I think what this is just one more evidence that once digression begins, it is not snuffed out. What's going to ultimately happen is there's not going to be an end to digression. Once you look at some place and somebody who begins that mode of digression and begins that downward trend, if it isn't stopped, if it isn't snuffed out, they just keep on descending farther and farther into digression. And I'm going to say this with great sadness in my heart, but it's a fact. We have the Ahabs of the Lord's church today claiming that those in the religious world are in fact our brethren. Folks, some of our preachers have gotten to the point where they are denouncing book, chapter, and verse about what makes a person a Christian, what constitutes the body of Christ, and have begun to embrace the religious world as their, quote, brethren. We can talk about a lot of them. Some of them have kind of faded off into the sunset. People like Max Licato, we've talked about him for years and years because he's been part of the change agent move for years and years. This is a man who has openly, and this has been actually recorded, saying that whenever I see a man called God, Father, I see a brother. So that's all you have to do is say, well, that guy over there, I heard him call God Father, therefore he is my brother in Christ. And what this has allowed him to do, basically, is to openly fellowship and worship with just about everybody you can possibly think of. He doesn't want to make a distinction anymore between the Lord's church and the error that's being taught in the religious world. on one of his speaking occasions with a denominational group, he actually got up and belittled the Lord's church by telling a joke about it. And he's justified holding all sorts of joint fellowships, even with Catholic priests, in which case he actually referred to him as Father, the person, the man. He's co-authored a book called Christ in Easter with Billy Graham, a known false teacher who will not preach baptism for the remission of sins. He'll probably go to his grave refusing to preach that. He wants salvation before baptism. Where in the world does the Bible ever teach such a thing? But now, people like Max Lucado have gone to that end. And folks, you could go on, as the expression goes, the list and the litany of things that he has propagated could go on ad infinitum. All well documented, by the way. We all know of the chicanery of people like Reuel Shelley, once a faithful gospel preacher. He's gone off into digression. We can mention many of the people who have taught at our so-called Christian universities have left the church for all practical purposes to embrace the religious world. A man by the name of F. Ligard Smith, a brother who would like to be known in the brotherhood as somebody who is right down the line, book, chapter, and verse, in reality has begun over the years to waffle on a number of subjects. He wrote a book, Who is My Brother? Facing a Crisis of Identity and Fellowship. The title. In that book, he wrote about going over to Great Britain, over to England, and finding this congregation called the Ashton Underhill Free Church outside of Birmingham, England. And he begins to write in his book about these things. He says, for two or three years I would periodically attend their services. I would slip into a side pew and worship pretty much in my own personal world. Little by little, what I observed drew me more and more into what true worship ought to be. Now keep these things in mind. In this same book, that was on page 102 of this book, on page 101, Brother Smith describes the church as British believers overseen by godly elders. Also on page 101, it becomes quite obvious that what he really thinks is that their worship has something more and over our worship. He thinks more of their worship than he does ours. Listen to what he says here. In fact, here was a group of people who had never even heard of the churches of Christ, yet they were very much like us. If they differed from us in any major respect, apart from any particular doctrinal understanding, it was in what I sensed to be a much more profound worship experience. Keep these thoughts in your mind because we're going to talk about this church over in England in just a moment, what was actually observed over there. Also on page 105 he writes, with each passing day I have a growing appreciation for the fact that there is such a thing as faith fellowship with those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Did you hear what he said? All you have to do is believe and you're in fellowship. He goes on by saying, although this fellowship clearly falls short of an in Christ fellowship, it rises higher than the universal fellowship which I have with the family of man. He is now parsing out different kinds of fellowship. Anybody who's been in the church and really kept up over the years have long heard of the old big F, little f fellowship. Well, guess what? Brother Smith here, Brother Effelgard Smith here, I don't think he's any relationship to Brother and Sister Smith over here. But Effelgard Smith has now found a middle ground too. Now we have a Big F Fellowship, that's what we would have here, and a Middle F Fellowship, and then our fellowship with mankind. So we have large, medium, and small. Sound like we went to Dairy Queen to get a blizzard. And again on page 105 he writes this, "So I find myself among faithful, God-fearing, worshipful believers who have taught me much about the dynamics of worship." Now let's consider a first-hand observation of the practices of the Ashton Underhill Free Church in Birmingham, England. Three brethren, Brother Danny Douglas of Cambridge, England, and Brother Graham Moulton and Brother Keith Sisman attended a, quote, listen to this, a Monday evening worship service. Problem number one. We're instructed to meet upon the first day of the week, not the second. They did this. And in going there, the singing was accompanied by guitars and pianos. The preacher, Charles Archer, asked for witnesses to give testimonials. Listen to some of the testimonials that were given. One young man, introduced only as Scott, testified that he was saved at the age of 5. He was just saved. Other Calvinistic teachings were seen when a man by the name of David Light spoke. He spoke of the need for man to be saved, but he never told anybody about how to be saved, except, listen, quote, trust in Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. Everything else is out the window. Don't worry about confession. Don't worry about repentance. You're just saved. Just trust in Jesus. In reference to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, and it was recorded, God chose us. God chose little old David Light to be in his family. That is amazing. God looks at me from eternity in the past, as it were, and he looks down through eternity in the future and says there's going to be a person called David Light. He's going to be born, and God says, I'm going to choose him to be in my family. God has chosen me, and it says it there in 1 Peter 2:9. I've not chosen God, God has chosen me. His only problem with that is he doesn't go back and get the context. He doesn't talk about the necessity of being obedient to the gospel call in order to be chosen. Going back to page 101, Effelgard Smith had this to write. He witnessed a, quote, baptism there, which was done with such emphasis and thoughtfulness that it put our all-too-perfunctory baptisms to shame. Folks, do you know what the word perfunctory means? I didn't know what it meant. Perfunctory means thoughtless and careless, done merely out of duty. We've had some baptisms here. Would anybody say that what we did was thoughtless and careless and done just strictly because, well, I have to do it? That's perfunctory. Where was the pomp? Where was the ceremony in baptism? Think for just a moment. I wonder about the Ethiopian eunuch where we read in the book of Acts where he and Philip go down into the water. Where was all the ceremony there? Remember the story there? Here is water, what hinders me from being baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch just wanted his sins washed away. And Philip simply said it this way, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And they both got out of that chariot. They went down into the water, and the eunuch was baptized. Or,
Not a lot of pomp and ceremony there, was there? Now we ask the question, with this as our background, who is my brother in Christ? Folks, as people have put, and as he's put, there is no crisis in the identity and fellowship of what constitutes a brother in Christ or the church. There's no problem. Because you see, when we follow the pages of the New Testament, that's what makes you and I brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no crisis in identity. We don't have to have a big F, middle-sized F, and little F fellowship. When we begin to talk about the Lord, when we begin to talk about the church, what are we talking about? We're talking about one body of people. One. The problem is there is a crisis in the failure to accept and obey from the heart the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are plainly told in the Scriptures how to become a Christian. And the role that faith, repentance, confession, and baptism play in us becoming a Christian and ultimately saved. To be in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, we must be baptized into His death, Romans chapter 6, 1-4. Galatians 3 and verse 27, Colossians 2 and verse 12, known and on the list goes. And we need to be baptized into His death for the remission of sins, to have those sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. We must then keep the Lord's commandments. Matthew 7 and verse 21. We must walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 9. And that's where we find fellowship. Now listen to what John said. With one another and the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins. That's where we find it. This imagined concept, folks, that says, you know, what you can be considered to be a brother in Christ to just about anybody who says it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Well, no, I haven't. That's okay. You're my brother anyway. You can't find that in the Scriptures. Folks, Jesus did not die on the cross so that we could ignore what the Bible says about becoming a child of God and being added to the Lord's body, as we see in Acts chapter 2. He didn't die on the cross for us to ignore what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ, according to the Scriptures. He died on the cross so that our souls might be saved eternally, that we might be a part of this marvelous institution known as the church. A brother in Christ is one who has been obedient to God's plan of salvation, not a person's concept or idea. What a struggle it is for us to be faithful in the Lord's church today. What a difficulty it is for us to remain sound in the faith when we have people, even in the church, who are now denying simple things like baptism for the remission of sins. And that you don't really have to be baptized in order to be a brother or sister in Christ. What a challenge. But that is a challenge for us to accept. It's a challenge for us as Christians here in this community, in the communities that we live in, to be known as people who believe what the Bible teaches and follow it. And follow it. Not make up our own rules. Not decide that this person over here doesn't really have to be obedient to the gospel in order to be my brother in Christ. I'll just make him that way anyway. I can't confer on somebody what God has not conferred upon them. Nobody can. there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, you're missing out on an opportunity to be a part of the true fellowship of Christ. That means somebody who's been obedient to the gospel call, obeyed from the heart, the plan of salvation that God has given us. It's a tough, tough type of sermon to have to preach. Because what it does is expose the shortcomings of brethren in the church. And I don't like that. I don't like having to do it. But do it we must. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question, why not tonight? Become a child of God, as the Bible defines what a child of God is. One who's heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized to have their sins washed away. If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?